Blog Talk Radio. Judge Paul is coming to Jacksonville, with her family, her sisters and her son and her nephews and niece, and a whole bunch of them. And then we have people coming in from Oklahoma. So we're just looking for Jesus Christ to bless in a mighty way. We had a lady to call earlier that had had an automobile accident, and Stacy, she was hit from behind by an alcoholic. He's in jail. We prayed for her on the phone, and so everybody be in prayer for Stacy today. And also Maxine, she's supposed to bring her daughter to church Sunday, and her daughter has MS. And she's had it for about half a dozen years from what I understand. And she's expecting a miracle also. And also, as I speak to you, another one comes to mind. And that is a wonderful testimony about Mike. Mike, while we prayed for Mike, I guess about a month ago, we got a telephone call, and he was being rushed to the hospital, and he died on the way to the hospital, and we prayed, and God resurrected him. So Mike has been fighting cancer for several months now, and unfortunately, he's had a real battle, but, you know, it's been a time for him to seek the Lord every day, too. Because he's been praying every single day. And we give God the glory for that. But we were on the air last week, and we prayed for him again, for God to touch him and heal him. And you know what happened? Mike went back to the doctor this week for his checkup, and all of the cancer is out of his body. And we just give a shout to Jesus Christ and his glory, because that is his resurrection glory. When he touches people and he does the impossible. And I see him do that throughout my Christian walk, because I've always believed the Lord to do those things. So today we're expecting Marshall Perot to come on. And we're going to be talking about angels and the preeminence of Jesus, and why it's important to keep Jesus and the Word at the forefront of your faith. You know, the other day, I was studying the word Antichrist, and I came across something that was very revealing for our time. In the scripture, Antichrist doesn't necessarily mean that it's against or directly opposed to Christ. The word Antichrist, let me see, it means within its definition can also mean in place of Christ. At the same time, there is another personality that has taken the place in the church system across the world called the Kundalini spirit. And that is the spirit of a cobra snake that comes into a person, and it lodges down at the base of the spine. And it's a religious spirit. And I believe it's an Antichrist spirit, because I believe that that is the exact spirit that tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. And I believe that that spirit, it has to get your permission to be able to enter into you. So what is your permission? It's walking in agreement with the false spirit instead of seeking the Lord Jesus Christ with your whole heart and your mind, and seeking understanding of his word from the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to come and teach us all truth, and he would be our teacher. And so many people are trying to serve Jesus, are trying to be a Christian apart from the Word of God. And it just doesn't work, because your mind is a fallen mind, and it has to be renewed by the power and the generation of the Word of God, or regeneration of the Word of God into your mind. Because the Word of God cleanses your mind, and it makes it very, very clean. And it makes you think clear, because God's words are not your words. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's what the Word says. And so at this point, we have to understand that there are two churches growing side by side as I speak to you today. One is a church that we call the Harlot Church, that is inspired by the devil for this age and this time. It's a church that's been rapidly growing in the last few years. It's a church that the devil uses to take people away from Jesus. And Jesus called that the great falling away. I remember how shocked I was a couple of years ago when he spoke to me and he said, "Pat, you're in the great falling away." And I just kind of shivered all over just thinking about it. Because as I've done research on some of the false spirits that are operating within the visible church, I can see masses of people. I can see even people that I once knew that walked very close to the Lord, no longer walking close to the Lord. But what they do is they walk close to the devil and these false prophets. And unfortunately, it's a very painful thing to see that we have to be connected to Jesus. If not, we will see our people falling away. Now, can everybody on the chat room hear me? Just press and put your hand up. Put that waving hand up to me if you can hear me. Because we're under a new system called Foxfire tonight, and we ought to be able to have a different chat room, an easier time. I was able to get right up on the radio. I don't see any hands coming up. So can you hear me on the chat room, please? Okay, and Jesus hears me. And if you can't hear, just refresh your chat, or just refresh your buttons, and I'm sure that God will refresh your computer connections, because we've been doing fine so far today. I don't think we're going to have the problems that we had last week. So let me get back to this. The great falling away. Now, friends, you cannot fall away from something unless you've once been connected to it. And so what is that great falling away from? I remember David Wilkerson speaking once, and David Wilkerson said, God is concerned about what the church is falling away from. He said, the church is falling away from Jesus as the center of the gospel and as the center of Christian lives. And so as I was studying this week, I also ran across this quote of the Harlot Church, and it said, former United Nations official Robert Mueller readily preached and still advocates a new global order, which incorporates a politically, internationally, New Age Jesus. And what does this mean? What does it mean reinventing Jesus to fit the culture and the belief of the masses. Not necessarily rejecting Christ, just replacing him with a different, more pleasing, easier to walk in sin, culturally acceptable Jesus. Now, the Jesus that we preach is just really too controversial for some people. He doesn't fit into the agenda of today's modern society. Not even the church wants the Jesus of the Bible in many instances. But you might say, why, Pat? Why would this be? Because we're living in the end times, and it's the times just before the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to make an appearance and a return to this earth. But at the same time, the Antichrist is going to make an appearance on this earth, and the Antichrist will walk and possess a man that Jesus referred to as the son of perdition. And this particular individual will be raised up to rule over the entire world. And this person will have another personality, which is called the false prophet. And this false prophet will turn the entire world, the people of the world, to worship that figure called the Antichrist, who will be possessed by the spirit of Abaddon or Apollyon. And so the point is we're right at the crossroads of our faith, where we have to dig our feet in and we have to hold on to Jesus with all of our might. And we have to look and discern and see the times and the seasons that we're living in. And we have to understand that everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is not going to enter the kingdom of God. And we have to see what the dividing line is. What is the plumb line? And the plumb line is, of course, the love of the truth. Jesus said many will fall into hell because they do not love the truth. And he said many will appear before his throne and they will say, but Jesus, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out devils in your name? And Jesus looks at these folks and says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And so, you see, Jesus is not the politically correct Jesus. He's not the Jesus where he has to send the angels into meetings to do miraculous healings and to raise the dead, to do signs and wonders. He distributes his power to us word that believe directly from his throne. And we sit in heavenly places with him. So we have direct, absolutely the direct touch of his hand at any time that we need him. And also, Jesus doesn't need angels to prophesy because of the fact that Jesus, hallelujah, uses the Holy Ghost to inspire us. He sent the Holy Ghost for this purpose. As the administrator of the church, the Bible shows us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that creates. He convicts, renews, baptizes, guides, anoints, empowers, sanctifies, bears witness, reveals things of God, comforts, gives joy, gives discernment, bears fruit, gives gifts, speaks, teaches, and makes intercessions. But the one thing that he does that we must always remember is he illuminates the mind. And the Spirit says that he agrees with the Word of God. In John 3:5, the Bible said, "Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So there really are two kingdoms that we have to deal with. And the Bible says, try the spirits to make sure that you are connected in to the Spirit of God. And so the Bible is true. But in this particular time that we're living in, the New World Order people, they say that their job is to bring peace out of chaos. But what does the Word say? The Word tells us that our God is peace. And what they say and what is happening today is there's just an absolute onslaught of chaotic, deceiving spirits that have been unleashed, which is the fulfillment of the prophecy expressed through the Apostle Paul, explaining that this would take place in the latter times. Will the masses of our day be so distracted and undiscerning Christians to become so spiritually cold, blinded, oblivious, that Satan will get away with his plan, achieving his greatest project to be accomplished? And that's the task of blending Christianity with witchcraft. And friends, there is no angel that is big enough, high enough, that we should look to, that we can depend on to take the place of Jesus in our ministry, in our prayer times, in our fellowship. There is no angel that needs to be occupying that space. You see, they, the elitists, or what we call the insiders, they're looking for the Antichrist to come so that they can take rule over the world. And they are working diligently to put the world into disorder so that they can depend on people to look to them to put it into order. And they do it through bewitchments, using powers, and using false gospels and false ministers and false political people. And we have to understand that they will take doctrines of devils and they will infiltrate the churches of this time, and they will use a means of what they call transformation to make a qualitative change, a transference of spirits from the Spirit of Christ to infiltrate you with the woes of this world and to get you caught up into their new religious system. And they are looking for an angel to come right straight out of the book of Enoch. And this angel that transforms himself into an angel of light is the absolute demon that they are looking for to fulfill their New Age gospel. And his name is Metatron. The Rothschilds are looking for him. The secular people of the world are looking for him. Some of your Christians that preach the cosmic Christ doctrines are looking for him. As for us, what we're going to do is we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we're not going to join the unfaithful part of the Christian church. We're not going to let them use bewitchments, psychological powers that ensnare people into witchcraft and transform them as soul scalpers and soul kidnappers into the New Age movement and the age of the Antichrist. Jesus is coming very soon, and he's looking for saints, and he's looking for people to love, and he's looking for people that will freely serve him and that will stand up for such a time as this. This is one of the most important, exciting times to be alive, friends. You are that generation that shall see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are that generation that Jesus Christ has lived with daily ever since your conversion to prepare you for such a time as this. You are that generation that will be the prayer carriers to the throne of God for the people that are lost in the powers of darkness and for the people that are under the powers of this Metatron spirit, of this fallen angel spirit. And I might tell you that Metatron, he is the fallen angel, according to the Book of Jubilees and the Book of Enoch. He is that fallen spirit that rules over all the fallen angels that fell when Jesus came to this, before Jesus made his personal appearance on this earth. So it's exciting. Don't walk around worry. Bible says, keep your eyes on Jesus. The Bible says, take no fear, no worry of today, because sufficient of the evil therein, that means every day there's evil. And if you know about the evil, Jesus knows about the evil. So what I'm telling you is, this is exciting to see the scriptures being fulfilled. And they have been fulfilled. They're being fulfilled every single day. When I read the newspaper or I see a political report, I see, there goes another one. We're a step closer. And nobody knows the time of the return of Jesus. But Jesus said that we can know the times and the seasons. And he said, this generation will not pass away until we see all of the signs of the seasons fulfilled. And I've seen so many of them just in the last couple of months, I just jump with excitement. I mean, it's awful news. If you're not connected to the throne, and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's terrifying news. It's news that will bring you to your knees if you will just seek Jesus. He will touch your heart. The Holy Spirit will convict your heart. He will open your heart, and he will bring you into the kingdom to know who Jesus is, and Jesus will meet you at his throne. And also, Jesus just simply wants to reach out and touch you. He wants also to heal your broken heart and your broken body and your mind. I've seen him take people's minds and put them back together. Just this week, I saw a young boy that was 4 years old, and I believe he was on, I saw it on a YouTube, and I forget this young man's name, but he was singing. And his mother said for the first years of his life, he never spoke a word. And she got the report from the bus driver that he sings on the bus all the way to school and all the way back home. And there he was, 4 years old, on America's Got Talent. What a wonderful testimony for the Lord. You see, Jesus is alive, and I'm alive, and I'm for his program. And if the Antichrist is setting up his kingdom, which I know that he is, I can see the things that Obama's doing. I can see how blind our Senate and our Congress is passing draconian laws against the American system for a socialistic system as I speak to you. This is not fearful to me because Jesus will take care of us. The thing that is fearful to me is the people that are backslidden and Christians are not praying. So with all of that, I see that Brother Marshall Perot is up on the air, and we're going to connect into him and see what he has to say about all of this. Brother Perot, are you on the air?
Good evening, Pat.
Yeah, I can hear you very well.
Oh, good.
Can you hear me?
Just fine, thanks. All along.
Oh, that's great. Well, now, you just pick up where I left off, and before you say what you have to say, I would appreciate it if you would open us up with prayer.
Amen. Father God, we come joyfully and boldly before your throne of grace because of the blood of the covenant. It's only because of the blood of Jesus we dare come into your presence. It is written, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. We're made nigh by the blood, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 2. We thank you for that blood, Lord. We thank you for the blood of the Lamb, the very blood of God, like it says in Acts 20:28. We thank you for the blood of God, the Word of God who came in the flesh, who's purchased us for himself and for his purposes, Father God. And we desire to be about your business. We ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, Father, because of the blood of the covenant. And it's written in your word, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So, Father, we're asking for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we also ask, Father, that the Lord Jesus baptize us afresh with the Holy Ghost and holy fire. We don't want any strange fire. There's enough of that going around. We don't want that. We only want the holy fire. And we thank you for that holy fire that comes from your spirit because of the blood of the covenant, Father, in Jesus' name. And Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, in John 14:14. So we thank you for doing that, Father. We thank you for honoring your word. We know you esteem your word above all your name. In the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you are my Lord, Jesus, my Master. Help us to hear and obey the voice of our good shepherd who laid his life down for us. For you said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And the voice of a stranger they will not heed. Help us to heed your voice, King Jesus. Your voice, Lord of hosts. And do what you're telling us to do. Each of us, day by day, more and more clearly to hear your voice. In Jesus' name. And any ungodly spirit that would seek to steal a single word of God from any one of our hearts and minds, your assignments are over. Your demonic assignments are over in Jesus' name, who has all power in heaven and earth, as it is written in Matthew 28:18, who says unto us in Luke 10:19-20, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, that is, the evil spirits are subject unto us, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Father, we do rejoice that our names are written in heaven. And you said, a lamb for a house. And Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He is that Passover lamb. This is the season that our Jewish brothers and sisters remember Passover. And this is that same season for the Christians because Christ is our Passover. He is the flawless, perfect lamb. And we thank you, Jesus, for being willing to go through all that examination by Herod and Pontius Pilate, and they all said they didn't see any evil in you. And even the thief on the cross said, this man is... So we thank you, Jesus. You've done nothing wrong. You are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to fix us. You wouldn't tell us to fix our eyes on you if we couldn't. You're the visible representation of the invisible God. And it's to you we wish to bow and to worship and to praise and to adore and to bow our knees only to you and not to any angel, not to any created being. As marvelous as some of those beings may seem to be on the surface, but you're the one worthy of praise and worship, Lord Jesus, and you, Father God. We thank you, Father, that you didn't even withhold your own son. He withheld not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. how shall he not also with him, that is with Jesus, freely give us all things? So thank you, Jesus, for sending the Holy Ghost. Thank you for baptizing us with the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers and petitions in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Well, Marshall, you just go ahead and take off and preach to us a little about Jesus as opposed to these angels that people are depending on.
Yeah, well, you know, there's something, you know, I remember reading some years ago about there's all sorts of variations on a theme. And it's true, there was at least one place in Scripture it talked about an angel would stir the waters. And that's the only place I can think of that people, when the waters were being stirred, that if the first one to get in was healed or something. And they attributed that to an angel. But that's the only place in Scripture I know of. But there's several people in the church that have, at least I believe they're in the church, but I don't know. Only God knows their hearts. That talk more about angels sometimes, or they put a little emphasis there. Well, recently we had some lovely ladies come by our door here in Pennsylvania, and they have a different way of advertising the Jehovah's Witness. And they come to our wonderful celebration. Of course, they name it, but the name that's commonly used, even in Christian circles, which I have a little bit of a struggle with, when I found out where the name came from, but I won't get into that right now, but we can talk about that later. But in the book of Hebrews, I just want to read part of the first chapter of Hebrews, because I think that makes it abundantly clear, because as these lovely ladies from Jehovah's Witness were trying to encourage us to come out this coming Sunday, I said, well, you know, there are some people that think Jesus is just an angel. Oh, no, he's the Son of God. Well, there's a lot of people talk about the Son of God as if that makes it all right, but they don't quite understand that he really is God the Word who came in the flesh. At least that's what their doctrine says. So I'm just going to read here because God's words are more powerful than anything else. Everything else is going to pass away, but his word abides forever. So, Father, we thank you for the privilege of hearing your word. Please help us to hide your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, help me especially, but all of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 1, this is the authorized version, and we call it the King James. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, these are the last days, he says so right here, in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being so much better than the angels. Verse 4. Being made so much, he's not a created being, by the way. I mean, he became a son. He's always been the Word of God, but he became a son. Sonship refers to his humanity. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. These are all quotes from the Old Testament. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. Well, you know, that includes Lucifer, because he was an angel. He was an archangel who had his name changed to Satan, or the devil, says, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God. And this is really powerful. This is a quote from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. But this is in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This is amazing. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You know, there are a lot of our Jewish brothers that may not have turned their hearts to their Messiah yet. And they really, I think this would help a lot of them, because their own scriptures talk about God anointing God right here. And it's awesome. But that's what it says. And by the way, we live in a community, and they have these little signs posted, and it says, no hate. Well, that sounds really great. And we're supposed to love everybody. But there's a difference. We love the people, even those who are deceived, but we hate the demonic spirits that have blinded their minds to the glorious light of the gospel for those people that have been blinded. And you know, everybody does they, you know, what they think is right in their own eyes, you know. A lot of people are running around saying, you know, let's worship an angel, or let's go and bow down to this statue. And this, you know, in the Northeast, Catholicism is quite prevalent. And the church that I'm involved with, probably more than half of the people there have come out of the Roman Catholic Church. And it's interesting to talk to a lot of them to find out some of the variations. I came out of the what I call Catholic Light, the Episcopal Church, which wasn't quite as far off as the Roman Catholic Church, but they both have, you know, the traditions of man that don't quite line up with Scripture. And we love the people, love them a lot. And some of them, actually, some of the Catholics, and I know quite a few of the Episcopalians, but not all of them, actually are born again. They actually know the Lord. Their hearts have actually been changed. They actually have a passion, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And that's not a man-created righteousness. It's the righteousness that only comes down from above because of the blood of Jesus. But there's a lot of people, especially in the Roman Catholic Church, and we need to really pray for them, that think that doing good works, and of course that's very prevalent in a lot of the cults and almost all other, you know, man-created or actually demonic-created religions and counterfeits and blendings of different things, they think it's their works that are going to make them righteous. Even the people we bump into who go to Christian churches, you know, how are you doing? Oh, I'm good. Oh, that, everybody says that. But the question is, what makes anybody good in God's sight? And it's not what we do, it's what Jesus did. Otherwise, what he did on the cross and what we're remembering at this season, the fact that he is the Passover lamb, wouldn't make any sense. You know, why did God have to come in the flesh and bleed and die for me and you if it wasn't absolutely necessary? And what is his faith in anyway? It says in the scripture in Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The anointed one, the anointing liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why did Jesus go and bleed? Wouldn't an angel be good enough? Couldn't he just send a messenger, Gabriel? I mean, he's a good guy. He came and he showed up to John the Baptist's dad, and he showed up to Mary, and he, you know, he's real. I mean, I've never seen him, but I read about him in Scripture. But he's real. But wouldn't that be good enough? But no, he's not good enough to rescue us. And I think we have to remember these scriptures, like in Hebrews, about let all the angels of God worship him in Hebrews 1:6. The angels have to worship Jesus, because Jesus created the angels. And how do I know that? Because it says all things, visible and invisible, in Colossians, are created by him. And it says in the book of Revelation that even you and I, you know that, and of course I'm sure everybody who's a Christian realizes that, I mean, I didn't for many years, but the Lord has been teaching me. And it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, the last verse of chapter 4, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And it talks in the scripture about how God created everything by his word. He spoke everything into being by his word. We even just read in the beginning of Hebrews through the word of his power. And I want to read a really interesting thing. If we're talking about angels and how people can get off base, even John the Revelator, John, who knew Jesus in the flesh, got to meet him in, and he saw him on that Mount of Transfiguration, don't forget that, and heard the voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." We need to listen to him, not to listen to, there may be some wonderful preachers on some of these Christian programs, but there may be a few that have been misled in one or two little areas, or there may be some mixture, some people that are planted there that come preaching. They look like they're Christians, but are they? I don't know. Only the Lord knows their hearts. We really need the Holy Spirit to grant us that gift of discernment, all the wonderful gifts that the Holy Spirit gives as he wills. And not everybody gets the same gifts. You know, some people have words of knowledge, but we need those things. I wanted to read in Revelation 19, and talking about the distinction between worshiping God and worshiping, falsely worshiping angels. And it says in Revelation 19, let's see, where should I begin here, Lord? Help me, Lord. I'm going to start at verse 6. "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Yeah, we need to get ourselves ready, don't we? "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." And verse 9, "And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true saints of God. And I fell at his feet," this one talking to John, "I fell at his feet to worship him. And he saith unto me," in verse 10, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Jesus has always been the Word of God. He will always be the Word of God. And he said before Abraham was, I am. He is the eternal, ever-existent God. And if anybody's wondering about that, if they just think he's like a created angel or something, he's just the Son of God. He was created. There's some pastors that are making a big deal about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, which talks about his humanity, and talking about Adam. He was the Son of God, and that's true in those actual words, but the difference is that Jesus is the only begotten Son. He wasn't created. He's always been. He was the Word. He is the Word who became incarnate, because it says in the beginning of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The difference with Adam is that he was a created being, like the angels, like all these other things. The difference is the human beings are made in the image of God, the dogs and the cats and the whatever, the sea creatures and all of that, were not made in the image of God. Lucifer was not made in the image of God. He was a mighty being. He was given many amazing abilities, which were quite supernatural, and the callings of an election of God are without repentance. God didn't make a mistake. You know, he wants us to be like gold tried in the fire. This isn't my plan. Am I saying this is a great thing? No. Am I saying God made a mistake? No, God didn't make a mistake. Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, it says in the book of Revelation. Do I really understand that fully? No, maybe Pat will be able to shed some light on that. But I know that God's plan is perfect. There's nothing that takes him by surprise. Pat was saying, you know, if we're aware that there's evil in the world, you can be sure the Lord knows there's evil in the world. It says in Scripture, Jesus knows what's in man's heart. And that's our job, is to examine our own hearts. If we judge ourselves, we won't have to be judged by the Lord in a negative way. We all get to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, hopefully all to get rewards. Well done, good and faithful servant, you know. That's what we're looking for. And it's coming. It's coming. But we may have to spend a little while in heavenly Sunday school, somebody once said. I don't know if there's any scripture to base that on. But I know he's going to continue to teach us, because he said, all of my children will be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of my children. You know, it's really, really awesome. The Lord said, Father God says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, in Luke. So he gives us the kingdom. And where is that kingdom? The kingdom of God is within. How does it get there? To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that's something that's not real popular in Islam. You know, they say God has no son. Well, they're deceived, and they just need prayer. They've been bewitched, and like the people in Mormonism have been bewitched. There's bewitching spirits, the people that have gone off seeking carnal powers in this temporal life, in this brief time here. They just need prayer. We need to pray for those who despitefully use us. Because a lot of those, I've heard about awesome times where Jesus has actually shown up to some Muslims over in Pakistan. I heard a testimony about a brother from the Voice of the Martyrs. This man, he was a devout Muslim, and the Lord Jesus showed up to him. Well, needless to say, when he met the real Jesus, he turned his back on the false prophets, Muhammad and all of us, and he went with the true spirit of prophecy. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, he says. You know, we don't get there by any other means. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And some people do get carried away with being concerned about calling him by his Jewish name, and I don't think that's necessary. But whatever, whether you choose the Greek or the Hebrew version of it, I don't think it makes a lot of difference. Unless you get hung up on that. But his name is the name above all names. But what's above his name is his word, because Jesus is the incarnate word. We thank you, Father, for the Son of God come in the flesh. We thank you, Father, for your perfect love. And we thank you, Jesus, for your faith. I started going off talking about what is Jesus' faith in, and I just want to touch on that again, because I think this is something I didn't get for so long, and I'm just beginning to understand it. I just came across another scripture that talks about it. I'm going to talk about, there's two of them in Matthew that make it, there's a lot of them, but there's a couple that make it really, really clear. In Matthew 20, I'm going to read verses 17 to 19 in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus going up to Jerusalem, and this is about what is Jesus' faith in? Because this is, we live by the faith of the Son of God. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, which means the flow of peace, by the way, and he made peace by the blood of his cross. So we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him. Of course, this happened before he was crucified. You understand that. He's speaking here. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. He's not only prophesying, telling forth before it happens of his resurrection, he's telling before of his crucifixion. He knew he had to be crucified. And I read earlier today in Matthew 26, I think it's verse 2, he foretold of his crucifixion there also. And you know that after, this is Matthew 26, 2, Jesus speaking, red letters. And you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He knew he was going to be crucified. He told it before it happened. His disciples heard it. They had a really hard time. grappling with that. And actually, Peter in Matthew 16, you know, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And that's where we find out we get thoughts from three places in Matthew 16. Men say, "You're the John the Baptist, you're Elijah, one of the prophets, you know, Jeremiah is one of the prophets." And so that's what men are thinking. And then Peter said later, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, the Christ, the long-awaited anointed one, the chosen one of God." He's not like any angel, he's not like any, he is chosen. They've been talking about him for thousands of years coming. The Jewish people were expecting him, and they knew he would come with signs and wonders. And that was one of the testimonies that he did. Even when John the Baptist said, "Are you the one, or do we look for another?" He said, "Go and show them, tell them. The dead are raised, you know, the blind see, the lame walk." Those were the things the Jewish people were looking for, to know that he was the Messiah, especially the fact that he opened the eyes of someone who was born blind. That had never happened before. That was the sign that Jesus is the Messiah. We don't just have to believe he is because he told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, but he didn't deny it when he was asked, just that the people had a hard time understanding it. So he got that. Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." He gave him divine revelation. And he said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against this divine revelation." Not against this man, Peter, which stands for rock. Jesus is the rock that followed us in the wilderness, like it says in 1 Corinthians 10, one of the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians 10. Jesus is that rock that was hit, not, he's supposed to be hit, smitten once by Moses as a type and a shadow of Jesus being crucified. But when Moses hit him the second time, that's why Moses didn't get to go into the promised land, because he didn't do exactly what the Lord said. He said, "Take the staff, but speak to the rock the second time." But Jesus is that rock. He's our unshakable, absolutely secure foundation. Everything else is going to be shaken. That which can be shaken will be shaken. Even the heavenlies are going to be shaken. And men's hearts will fail them for fear looking on those things coming on the earth. There's lots of people, a lot of scuttlebutt on the internet about, you know, various things going on in the heavenlies. And I don't know about all of that. But we'll see. We'll see. It does say many times in Scripture, "And the moon will be turned into blood before that great and eventful day of the Lord, and the sun's going to be turned into darkness." So we'll see, because we know most of the false religions, they worship the created sun, that which gives us our natural light. But Jesus is the uncreated Son of God. Well, he became a son, but he's the Word of God, ever, always been. Even Micah 5:2 talks about he's from everlasting. He didn't just appear. He's always been, and he even as a type and a shadow appeared to Father Abraham as Melchizedek when they brought forth bread and wine. But continuing with the Matthew 16, so who do men say that I am? And so one thought was what people are thinking with their own minds. Another one, Peter had divine revelation, and then a couple verses later, Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord, to have to suffer and die." In that scripture in Matthew 16, he doesn't actually use the word crucify, but he says he's going to be killed. But the point is, he knew that he was going to have to suffer and bleed and die for you and me. And that is what his faith is in. His faith is in the blood covenant. And this is not a blood covenant between people on earth is unbreakable. This is a blood covenant between a God who can never lie, using the blood of God. That's what it says in Acts 20:28. It is I should really read that. That is the blood of God. Because when did God the Father bleed and die for you and I? Jesus is God the Word who came in the flesh. And it says in Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church of God, his own blood. The blood of God. It says it right there. Jesus is God. He shed his blood. There's no question about it. I used to wonder, But now I don't wonder anymore. I know without any wavering that Jesus is God. He came in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us, like it says. It was prophesied his name would be Emmanuel. And his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you know, it's so wonderful that the gates of hell will not prevail against this revelation. And that's what we all need. And it comes as we spend more time looking to Jesus. And he tells us to do that. And it says in 1 Corinthians 16:11, I guess I should look it up, something to the effect of, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Let's see if I've got that right. 1 Chronicles, Old Testament. Looks the same, but it's different. 1 Chronicles 16:11. That's an amazing chapter. But 16:11 says, this is his instructions for us. And all scriptures given by God for our instruction in righteousness, he's instructing us through the whole book, not just the New Testament. Some people ignore the Old Testament as Christians, and some of our Jewish brothers ignore the New Testament, but we need the whole book. We need the full counsel of God. And we need to compare scripture to scripture. But anyway, it says in 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. So we don't just do this once and think we got it all figured out. This is an ongoing pressing in, drawing near to God. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. But how do we do that? And that's why we really need the Holy Spirit to reveal the secrets that are hidden in the book. And there's so many of them. And there's other scriptures that talk about the same thing. Let's see if I have it here. Help me, Father. It says in Psalm 105 and also Psalm 27, but I'm going to go to Psalm 105 first. It talks about basically the same thing. Seek the Lord and his, let's see here, Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. How do we do that? And I'm quite convinced that part of it is he left that communion, that Passover, that Seder meal our Jewish brothers and sisters talk about. Even the Jewish people that don't know Messiah Jesus yet, they take the middle matzah wafer, and they call it the Alfikomen, and they go and they hide it, and the children go and look for it. Well, Jesus, his name is secret. His name is Pele, Wonderful. And it's secret. He's hidden. And we just read in Revelation 19, he has a name that no man knows, but he himself, it's secret. Revelation 19:12, I think it is, 19. Is a name written that no man knoweth but he himself, Revelation 19:12, and his eyes is a flame of fire. If you're seeking the face of God, think about what Moses saw. He saw this burning bush and a voice came out of it, but he didn't see any similitude. And that's something that's very, very important. There's a lot of a spirit of idolatry running even in the body of Christ, even true believers, born again, blood purchased, filled with the Holy Ghost, believers in Jesus that have been gently led astray a little bit in some areas. And the spirit of idolatry is very sneaky. You know, some dear brothers and sisters, they have these wonderful little etchings or drawings or something, and some people very reverently have up, you know, a picture of the Last Supper on their wall done by a great Italian artist or whatever. There's no human being that has an accurate depiction of what Jesus looks like. If Jesus wanted us to know what he looked like, he would have made it abundantly clear. You know, we wouldn't need a Shroud of Turin or anything else. We need to seek the real Jesus. And he did come in the flesh, and that's very important. But when he showed up to Saul of Tarsus, he showed up out of a light brighter than the noonday sun. And when the when his disciples that were up on the Mount of Transfiguration saw him, it said his face was shining, you know, and his clothes were glistering or whatever. They were brighter than, he was bright and glowing, whatever. He is light. He is more than just a regular created hunk of dust like you and I in the natural, that God happened to breathe his breath into us, and now his Holy breath into us, the Holy Spirit, to quicken our spirits by his Holy Spirit to teach us. And when he gives us that revelation, as we get to see the face of Jesus, because Jesus is that last Adam, and the last Adam, the word Adam means ruddy face or blood in the face. And when we start to make the connection between the covenant that he cut, that God, Father God, cut with, well, they really cut with Jesus, when Father Abraham, I guess his name hadn't been changed yet, it was Abram, was taking a siesta there, or taking a nap in that blood, and said, "Behold the smoking furnace and the burning lamp that passed between those pieces." There's blood, but there was a burning lamp. There's light, blood and light. And it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." If you want to walk in light, and I want to walk in light, then we need his light in us, Christ in us. He's that light. And how does he get in there? It says, the life of the flesh, in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, or the soul, the actual being, his character, who he is. The incarnate word, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. No angel bled and died for us on that cross. No wonderful minister of Christ who pretends, whatever, forgive them all, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Some of them are awesome ministers, but there are a few that have been slightly bewitched in one or two areas, Father. Father, we ask you to deliver us, and deliver those that have been bewitched, Father God, including if and it says, whatever you accuse somebody else of, you're guilty of yourself. So if I'm accusing anybody of being bewitched, deliver me from all spirits of bewitchment too, Father. I don't want any of that in Jesus' name. I don't want to go there. I don't want to accuse any man before his maker. So you deal with them, Father. But I ask you, Father, to deliver us from all spirits of bewitchment, because there are some... There are some purported, whatever, that they present themselves as being ministers of the gospel, and to some degree they are, but they think that, or at least one of them has said that he could have died on a cross and paid the price for all mankind as a born-again believer, because that he was that holy. But he forgets the simple fact that none of us are holy apart from the blood of God, that is Jesus. That's the only thing that redeems us. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It talks about being washed in the blood of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 1 and then in chapter 7. These are the saints that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. So when we are baptized in water, and that's one of the things he suggests that we do, I think it's more than a suggestion, but anyway, I don't think it saves us, but it's an outward sign of an inward change. But when we're washed as adults in the waters of baptism, we reckon ourselves dead to sin. It talks about that in Romans chapter 6. We have to consider ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus. And when we do that, and then we have to continually reckon ourselves dead to sin. And that's why I think communion was left for us, because we have to die daily. I take up my cross daily. This is not a one-shot deal. This is a judging ourselves, because we've been known to occasionally need a mediator, even as Christians. And he stands in the gap for us before the Father and says, "Father, forgive Marshall. He didn't mean to accuse, you know, these other believers." Because I didn't. I don't want to go there. I don't want to get into murmuring and complaining. He doesn't like that either. This Christian walk really takes the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm beginning to understand. So, Father, help us. Help us to be so filled with your Spirit, Father God. We'll have the pressure of that holy breath pushing out from within us, pushing away all the demonic spirits because of the blood of Jesus. We ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to keep us, to keep these vessels that you've purchased for your purposes, that you'll keep us for your purposes, Father God, in Jesus' name.
Amen. That was a good word. But you know, Marshall, you started out your sermon tonight talking about the Jehovah Witnesses coming to your door. And, you know, they have totally rewritten their Bible. And they use the King James Version, but in their Bible, I believe it's called the World Bible.
They changed
certain letters in there to make it say what they believe. And one of the things is that they believe is that Jesus is a Son of God, and that they are all gods. And so do the Mormons believe the same thing, that Jesus is real, and he's another son. He was the brother of Satan, is what the Mormons believe. And then this week, of course, is what the secular world calls Easter Sunday. And Obama was speaking before the Christians that in Washington, D.C., that most of them believe that all pathways go to God, and it doesn't matter whether you have been born again or whether you have repented from your sins. It doesn't matter what you believe or which idol you believe or which god or goddess that you believe, that all pathways go back to God, and that includes whether you're a Muslim or a Christian. However, in this New Age belief that they're all teaching, this New Age God that they present, all of the various world religions are looking for the return of their Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so they believe that Jesus is just, another God. And they believe that Jesus is also not really any better than they are or the other gods that they all worship. And so it is very, very important as to what you believe. And then what happens within the Christian church is the devil produces other doctrines, which the Bible, Paul referred them to as doctrines of devils, and they produce another vehicle, and it will either be a man that thinks, as you mentioned, that he's so good he could have died on the cross for you. Well, I wouldn't accept him as my God, to be honest with you, but producing and an idol can also be a human being. And in today's world, we have these television idols that Christian television produce, and people just run after these people because that's what they see every day on these Christian televisions, and they just think they've got it all together, and they will preach another gospel very easily. But also, in the Christian church today, one of the most powerful movements that is going around is called the Third Wave Movement. And this Third Wave Movement came out of what was once known as the Manifested Sons of God movement. It also comes out of the later version of that movement, which was named the Kingdom Now movement. Earl Polk in Atlanta invented that false doctrine. And what happens is they have involved the angels
in the place of the Holy Spirit. And they have the angels doing everything. And their false signs and wonders is a sprinkling of gold dust in their meetings. And Todd Bentley actually described M.O., his angel, which that particular angel that he followed was an angel that the Japan described, that she is the angel from hell. She is the chief of hell. And Angel O is the one that whenever a person dies, she has worker angels called Unis, and these Uni spirits, they come in chariots and they come in boats on the sea to collect those bodies or those souls which have died. And they take them to that spirit. And this is a Japanese folklore now. They take it to that spirit. And that's M.O. judges those souls by putting them up on a scale, a balance. And then she judges those souls as to the depth of hell that they drop into. Now, I mention this because of the fact that Todd Bentley's angel that he called Emma O was claimed in some of his writings as the very, very same angel that ministered in William Branham's ministry in the 50s. And William Branham came along at the same time as Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and some of these people that we know that have survived and lived. And there were two doctrines that came out of that movement back in those days. And William Branham created one, which he called the Jesus-only doctrine, where Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Ghost, Jesus is the Father. And he also created the angel being that came into his move, into his ministry. And he said to the people that he could not do a miracle unless the angel appeared in his ministry. And so William Branham, coming out of his ministry, was that Jesus-only doctrine. Now, two Pentecostal movements were formed in that hour of time. One was called the United Pentecostal Church, which took up the Jesus-only doctrine. And the other one was called the Church of God out of Tennessee. And from the Church of God, of course, other Pentecostal churches evolved, like Pentecostal Holiness and the Assembly of God, and many others. And so, but they were Trinitarian Christians. Both of these movements believed in the healing of people, but the Jesus-only people believed in healing people by the power of an appearance of an angel. The Trinitarians believed, because they were more of a word group. They studied the Bible, and they were more stable, I believe, than the United Pentecostal people. And what they did is they taught the gifts of the Holy Spirit, why the Holy Spirit came, that the Holy Spirit was the administrator of the church, that Jesus had gone to his Father to prepare a place for us, but, however, we have direct contact with Jesus, and he still distributes his power to us who believe. They were more stable in the Word of God, I believe. And so the powers of these angels that this third wave, prophetic word people, and there's many other strains of this Jesus-only group of people in the world today that have captured a lot of Christians. And I mean people that love the Lord have fallen under these deceptions. And this is, by the way, one reason why we fall in our group is so that we could pray for these people, that God would open their eyes and would bring them out from underneath this bewitching spirits that they have fallen under. So at the same time that these religious spirits entered into the Christian church and captured the minds of the people through the empowerment of the angel movement, the people began to open their hearts to Jesus as the Lord and Savior, as you spoke of earlier, and that he was crucified on the cross. And so there is truly a truth. And Jesus says, whenever these people appear before his throne, they will say, "But Jesus, didn't I cast out demons in your name? You know the third wave have many ministers that do deliverance. I've even ministered to some of them. And cast the spirit of Kundalini out of their spine and shared with them that they were under a wrong doctrine, a wrong spirit." But the ones that are going to answer to Jesus, "Didn't we prophesy in your name of the third wave movement and the prophetic movement?" is just absolutely overrunning with people that call themselves apostles and prophets. And they usually are self-appointed people. They just decide, "This is what I want to be, an apostle," and they start calling themselves apostle. I know a church here in Jacksonville where the wife had a dream, and a spirit, which she thought was the Holy Spirit, told her to ordain her husband as bishop. And the next day she told him, and that Sunday they announced it, and they had an ordination service where she ordained her husband as bishop of the church. Well, you see, that is just insane, because first place, she was just acting as the associate pastor of that church, but there she is ordaining her husband in a position that I believe would be an overseer to pastors and to plant churches in other places. But beside that, that was a deceiving, deceptive spirit that spoke to that pastor. And so that's the church scene in a nutshell, as I presented in my newsletters, which people can find up on remnantradio.org under Pat Holliday Newsletters. But then at the same time, there's an angelic movement of empowerment. And this angelic movement of empowerment is a movement that is coming from the news media. It's coming from books and magazines. It's coming from Christian ministers that are mixing the Christian ministry with what I call the cosmic gospel. And the cosmic gospel is a gospel that actually has a cosmic Christ that I spoke of earlier called Metatron. And he's that fallen angel that takes the form of Metatron that the Book of Jubilees and the Book of Enoch speak about as the spirit of Enoch. And so these pastors, some of them mean well that teach this cosmic gospel. I mean, they have gotten out of the Word of God. They've been in these translated Illuminati Bibles, and a lot of them have forgotten the foundations of their faith. And so they listen to whoever has a charismatic anointing. And I'm not saying that doesn't mean charismatic movement. But charismatic means anointed. a person that has an anointed ability to preach and teach and speak. You know, Michael Jackson had an anointed, let's face it. And so Barbara Streisand has an anointed ministry, but it's not a Christian ministry. So this angelic movement empowers the spirit of Metathon when he comes, which is, by the way, the Rothschild angel that they are expecting that will become the spirit of the Antichrist on this earth. That's who that family expects to come. And then all of those insiders and the shadowy, the elitist government of the world, that's who they're waiting. They're all waiting for that Antichrist spirit to step on the world scene to rule the world, which the Bible says it will be for 7 years. Well, at the same time, that angel will bring with him an army of angelic fallen hosts that followed him when he fell from heaven. And so what we're looking at is two armies, two supernatural armies. And these supernatural angelic armies, they have the ability to speak to human beings. They have the ability to appear to human beings. Both fallen angels can appear, as does God's angels appear. And we can see this in the book, in the Bible. When you're reading the Bible, if you'll read the Bible and ask God to let you see the Bible, from his view, he will show you these things. So, in the armies of the devil, these angels that follow these fallen spirits, they come to people that have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they speak to them in their minds. They draw them by the Spirit to get involved in bad things like sex, pornography, fornication, witchcraft, worship of other goddesses and gods and things of that nature. They come into the Christian church, and because the Christian church has not been taught correctly to do spiritual supernatural warfare, these angelic beings will bring their people, which Jesus called the tares. You remember the parable, the wheat and the tares. And the tares are people in the churches, Christian churches, that are inspired by the demonic powers of hell. And they can act like Christians, they can talk like Christians, they look like Christians, and sometimes they act like better Christians than real Christians act. But at the same time, the Bible describes in that parable that these tares are growing side by side with the wheat. It says, as the sower comes and plants his crop or his garden, at night the evil, wicked one comes, which is his Satan, and he plants the tares, which are the wheat. And whenever those tares and wheat are first planted and they begin to make a growth appearance, they look exactly alike until they mature. And they become old enough to get their blooms. And when you see the bloom on these two different people that Jesus described, the blooms tell the story of their spirit. And Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruit." And, of course, the fruit is shown over in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And you go look it up, and Bill will put it up on the chat room for you. And it also shows the powers of witchcraft when it is on the flesh. And the witches, or the powers of witchcraft, work in the mind, whereas the fruit of the Spirit works with the Word of God and with the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit working from within their spirit to teach them the Word of God. So the Bible shows these two different movements planted within the church. And one of them, Jesus will judge as his faithful servants, and he will say to them, "Well done, O faithful servants." And the other group of the tares, he will say, "Depart from me, ye who work iniquity." He said, "I never knew you." And right over in the book of Revelation, you see this tare group working very, very powerfully in the end times, when the Bible speaks of a female individual that is called Jezebel. And this particular spirit called Jezebel, she was a spirit that that the leadership of the church, that's your leaderships of apostles, bishops, preachers, ministers, leaders of the church, the Bible clearly says that they allowed her to draw the church people into the spirits of idolatry and fornication and witchcraft. And this is the same spirit that rested on Jezebel that deceived King Ahab. And so this is a very powerful deception and a very powerful deceiving spirit. And it deceives the minds of both men and women. So this is where we are today in the church. We're in the church where Jesus told me that there is a great falling away. So that's what our job is to preach the gospel, to try to draw them out of the false movement, and to pray for their souls that Jesus, the Holy Ghost, will draw them into the church. And so this angelic empowerment is moving both within the church and in the secular movement. It's moving in, the angels are appearing to people in the secular world, and they are appearing to people in the church as well. There's one woman that when you go to her meetings, she will invite you to take a chariot ride with her with the angels that she serves. And another one will tell you that his angel brings gemstones and diamonds that fall from heaven into his meetings. And wicked spirits have played a far-reaching role throughout the history of the world. And, of course, we know that the angel, the fallen angel, appeared to Saul in the Old Testament and appeared in the form of Samuel. And the Bible says it came up. It was an underworld spirit that came up from the underworld and appeared before the Witch of Endor. And she was actually shaken whenever that spirit appeared before her. And that spirit let her see that that person that was in disguise was actually the king. And she begged for her life. And the king says, I'm not gonna kill you. I just want to speak to that spirit, the spirit of Samuel. I want to know what's going to happen on the battlefield." And the spirit told him what was going to happen the next day. And he said, "You're going on the battlefield, and you will not survive, neither will your family." Well, he tried it again. He went on the battlefield and disguised himself. when he went on the battlefield, apart from the Spirit of God, but he was shot with an arrow, right, on the battlefield, and he ended up stabbing and killing himself because he didn't want to be taken captive by the enemy. And the Bible says both of his sons perished. So we see that though these wicked angels or fallen spirits can tell even sometimes the future, they're not from God. And if you have submitted yourself to the fallen angels, they will lead you into all unholy thoughts and all lies and deceptions. And if they tell you something that comes to pass, it's because you're walking in agreement with those fallen spirits, and those fallen spirits will bring their prophecies to pass by making it come to pass by using demonic fallen devils to make these things happen. Oh, I see that you're going to have an automobile accident. Sure enough, the next day, you have an automobile accident. Well, that must have come from God because that spirit told me the truth. And or it'll say, I'm talking to your father. He's a tall, gray-haired man with blue eyes, and he has a mellow voice, and he said, he calls you Punjab. And, oh, yes, that's exactly what my dad used to call me when I was a young child. This person must be connected to God, and they believe a lie. And these devils lead them and lead them and lead them until all of a sudden one day, they just fall into the pit of hell. And so you see, there really are two heavenly hosts. One is a fallen angel, and one is the angels of God. And the angels of God are on your side. And so let me just quickly, I'm about to wrap this up, but let me just quickly give you a few scriptures so you can write them down. In 2 Kings 6:14, verse 17, Elijah had an angel appear, and he said, they be with us are more than they be with them. So that's Elijah, excuse me. And so Elijah had what we call spiritual supernatural eyes. And deliverance ministers, they have the gifts of the Spirit operating within their ministry. They have all nine of them have operated in the ministry that God gave me. And they interact with each other. For instance, sometimes you could be casting out a devil, and God will just give you a word of knowledge, and then he will give you a word of wisdom. Sometime it comes from within your own spirit, and sometime it comes from within people that that you're ministering with within the group. Sometimes he will give you spiritual eyes to discern as a fallen spirit or a demon. Sometimes he gives you spiritual eyes to see angels. And so the Christian ministry is very, very supernatural, and particularly the ministry of deliverance. And so he said that there are more. This was the servant that said that to Elijah, because he said, open my eyes so I can see there's more with them than there are with us. And what the servant saw was he saw more human beings coming to take their life. And Elisha, saw more angelic hosts that was with his side than they were with all of those armies coming from another country. So Elisha was confidently standing on the mountain, assured of victory, because the angels of the host of God are more powerful than the fallen beast from hell. And so then the next scripture is 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, 8, and 21. Hezekiah said, "There be more with us than him." So he had supernatural eyes. And then in Matthew 26, 52, and 53, Jesus spoke, and he said, "God would give me more than 12 legions of angels." And there are many other scriptures that as you study the Word and meditate on the Word, God will bring these scriptures to you, and you will see that truly God's army is more powerful than the demonic army of the devil. And but you might say to me, you might say, "Well, Pastor Pat, how can that be? Because it seems to me that the army of the devils are winning." Well, they're not winning. Today, what's happening is the armies of the devil are fulfilling the prophetic scriptures, starting in both the Old Testament and ending up in the book of Revelation, which prophesies the coming of the Antichrist. And God says that he will have a bride, and that bride will be that church that will serve him during these days, that will be a believer without spot or wrinkle. And what cleanses us from our spots and our wrinkles is not our goodness and our greatness and how powerful we are. What cleanses us is the same thing that Brother Thoreau was speaking of. It's the washing of the blood of Jesus over our lives and over our minds and over our beings and over the things that we earn and learn and know. You see, we're supposed to be living in an atmosphere of holiness and purity. And it's not something that we are striving as much to do as it's God giving us the grace and the power to make the proper choices as we fellowship with him to do those things. He is the one that is sanctifying us, folks. And so what it means is this to the New Testament saints. It means that you become far more powerful than your adversaries. And I'm talking about your adversaries that walk around as human beings on this earth and your adversaries that are supernatural beings that inhabit the bodies of those people that are your adversaries, the supernatural fallen angels that come and try to tempt you in your mind or even try to make you have accidents or try to kill you before your time. You are more powerful than those supernatural adversaries, demons, and fallen angels. Because 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And then when you look at Joshua 1:5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee." Friends, you know, I've traveled the world for Jesus. I've been in some of the roughest places that you can ever imagine. Many years ago, when I was a young Christian, I received a prophecy, and it said, "You shall walk where angels fear to tread." And I was just jumping up, just screaming, saying, "Oh, what a great prophecy." But the things that I had to walk through from the time I got that prophecy to the time that God had built me up in my faith so that he could send me to those places where angels would fear to tread, some of those experiences were not too much fun. But God trains us to stand in those positions that he wants us to stand in. And if you just keep running to the throne of God, no matter what happens, God will give you the words that you need for that particular moment. And then in Joshua 23:9-10, it says, one shall chase a thousand, to God fighteth for you, or for God fighteth for you. And then there's another scripture that says, one can chase a thousand, and two can chase 10,000. And so as you're in your training, this means that if you get into a particular situation where you feel like you're being defeated, that your prayers are bouncing to a brass ball in the heavens, that you just can't seem to burst through with your anointing and your power, that means to join yourself with another believer that is has faith, that truly is a faith person, that will join your faith with their faith, and then the two of you can chase 10,000. Now, I believe one person and God is a majority, but I also believe that training fields, that God has to train you that to have that confidence in Jesus Christ, as Marshall was teaching us earlier, is very important. And you can only know it through the study and through seeing Jesus through the New Testament and through his word, which I advise all the people that follow us in the Bible and in our ministry to get King James versions of the Bible. And so the Bible shows us that we can win with overwhelming odds. It doesn't matter how strong they are. It doesn't matter how many there are against you. You can actually stand against world powers. And I can tell you, I've done it many times with people that believe likewise like I do. We've seen people go into these world conferences, and we stand up against the powers behind those human beings and bind those powers up, and those people come away from those world conferences, and we confuse their minds today to hear what I'm saying to you. I'm speaking in a Christian parable to you, just as Jesus did. To come away from those conferences, not making one thing that they went there to do, because the power of God went in there and divided the powers of the enemy and brought a power of confusion within the enemy camp. You see, we truly do have the anointing to overcome. The problem is most Christians are not interested in learning spiritual warfare, learning how to cast out demons. They don't want to learn about Jesus as we're teaching it tonight. They have what the Bible calls itching ears. And the Bible, by the way, says in those scriptures that they seek and run after the teachers that they want to receive. And they, the people, run after the teachers to tickle their ears. And the reason that they run after those kind of teachers is so that they can keep their sinful lifestyle. If they're fornicating, if they're committing adultery, if they're taking drugs, if they're smoking, whatever it is that they're doing, they can keep that lifestyle and still run around saying, I'm a Christian. Meanwhile, they're tormented and their families are tormented, but that's all right. They're happy with their fleshy lives. And so the Bible shows that there's a huge host of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 16:8-9, and he delivered them, the enemies, into their hands. And so there is no witch that's stronger, that's bigger than any walking Christian on the face of the earth. And yet, what we see a lot of times, Christians getting under attack and overcome and overpowered by the powers of the enemy. So what I'm saying to you tonight is, if that's happening to you, you just don't know enough of the world. You haven't sat at the feet of Jesus like Martha did to learn the word. You haven't put into practice those parts of the word that you've learned. Like if somebody says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth, you shall bind, it shall be bound in heaven and earth. You haven't sat there and meditated on that scripture to see what that scripture means supernaturally. You just, some of them just run around, oh, I get it. I have power that I can go around and bind demons, and demons are subjected to me. No, that's not what that scripture means at all. That scripture means that if you know Jesus Christ, and if you're connected with the true Jesus Christ, and you bind a devil on this earth, that Jesus sits in heaven on his throne, and he binds that demon both in heaven and on earth, and he uses your words to do it. That's all that means. It doesn't mean that you're so powerful that demons have to be in submission to you because you know the scripture. It just doesn't work that way, my friends. And I see people falling to the left and to the right all the time because they properly have not been taught spiritual warfare. And, you know, I have many, many books concerning these things on my webpage, patholiday.com and miracleinternetchurch.com under the e-book sections. We have just recently put a new book up on Amazon called Transference of Spirits, which teaches you how spirits are transferred into human beings and what opens a human being up for those spirits to be transferred. And so what I'm telling you, this ministry stuff that Brother Marshall and Judge Patrick and I are involved in, these spirits that we handle, and it just seems so simple. It's simple to us because we depend on Jesus to do the work, to stand right in front of us as our defense. To look over his word that we speak with our mouth to perform it, because God is not a man that he can lie. And so ministry is more than just sitting and reading the word of God and not understanding it. When Joshua went to the conquered and went into the promised land, in the very first chapter of Joshua, he gives us the secret of success, and it was meditating on the word of God day and night, and when we do that, we shall prosper. In other words, he prospered in battle, he prospered in his personal life, he prospered everywhere his foot touched, he prospered, and that's the way we're supposed to be too. You know, Brother Marshall, it looks to me like, I'm not sure this is her number, but I think Paula has come up. I'm going to check and see because she's been driving. She's going to be with me in the service Sunday. And if any of you are living around Jacksonville, Florida, we're going to be meeting at the Best Western Hotel. We're meeting at Salisbury and Butler Boulevard in Jacksonville at 12:30 Sunday. And Paula's bringing her family, her two sisters, her son, her two nephews, and we're expecting to have a hallelujah time on Resurrection Day. Is this you, Paula? Judge Paula.
Yeah, here you go. Get them here and then you go.
Hello? Hello? She may be just listening on her phone. Okay. I think that's her, but I think she's just listening on her phone, Brother Marshall, because she usually puts her hand up. But we just welcome her to Jacksonville with all of our hearts. And, you know, Brother Marshall, Sunday, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, and we teach our children about Jesus and how he resurrected from the grave, and that he's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. And we teach it because I remember when I was a little child, I remember going to the Catholic Church, and you know they preach parts of the Bible in the Catholic Church. And on Easter Sunday, they would give an Easter Sunday service, and they would talk about Jesus being crucified, and they would talk about him being resurrected. But I never spiritually understood it. And, of course, as soon as I got big enough, I ran away from that. But I know that you're just ripping to get into this conversation again. I'm going to go up on the chat room and invite people to call in. So you go ahead and take it, Brother Marshall.
Well, I just was feeling that the Lord wanted me to share a verse that he was quickening to me recently, a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 17. And it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive forevermore. He did die, but he's now alive. And death hath no more dominion over him. It says in I think it's Romans chapter 6, death hath no more dominion over him. He has all power in heaven and earth. And, you know, it's when we're in that relationship with him that we're part of him. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We drink into one spirit with him, as it says. He's the vine, we're the branches, we're connected to him. And it's his life that enables us, by the power of his spirit, to speak what he wants us to speak. And then he'll do what he wants by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not us. You're absolutely right. We're just gorgeous hunks of dust, but he uses people just like he used our brother Moses. You know, he was just a man, but he used him, and he parted the Red Sea because God gave dominion on this earth to man, and so he's not going to go against that. That's why Jesus had to become a man to regain the dominion that our many, many, many greats grandfather in the natural, the first Adam, lost when he listened to his wife, who listened to that spirit. So we just are so grateful. And I just felt quickened to also warn people, because we don't hear this talked about. And since we're talking about worship, and the word worship, if you look it up in the Old Testament, it means to bow down. And that's what Satan said to Jesus when he was being tempted, when he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, whatever he was fasting. And he said, "If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of this." And Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve." And that is absolutely key. If we remember what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, and he had the golden statue, and he wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down to that thing, and said, "We will not bow down, for our God is well able, and he will deliver us. But if not," that is, "if you don't throw us into the furnace, we still won't bow down to your idol." You know, that's where we're going to have to be in these days coming up. I'm quite convinced of that. And I want to warn people to read the book of Revelation chapter 14. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. I think it's pertinent because, you know, we've heard about the national ID and it's been postponed and postponed, but it's in the wings, as it were. There's, you know, the old Big Brother thing trying to control people. Well, it's, you know, the one world order business. But in Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 7, I'm going to just start there. Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him." By the way, I should give glory to the Lord because it's so awesome. I just did a couple of quick testimonies. There's a man I met. His name was Prem Pradhan. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. But he was a Hindu. He was a he grew up in Nepal. He was a tank commander stationed in India. He came back, and he heard, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." And he got a copy of the Bible, and he read it, and he believed it, and he walked it out. The Holy Spirit made that book alive to him. This isn't an intellectual process. This is a spiritual revelation by God to us, to our spirits, and to our and our spirits will teach our intellect eventually to catch up. But that brother, he prayed for some woman who had been unable to move one half of her body for 2 years, and he prayed for her in the name of the Lord Jesus, rise and walk. And she got up, hadn't walked in 2 years. That Hindu lady ran down this ladder from this hut and across the village, and everybody in the village came to believe in Jesus. Jesus does miracles today. That happened in these years. This wasn't back 2,000 years ago. And when I heard this man's testimony, I said, "What's wrong with me? What am I believing? Why don't I hear these things? You know, is it because he's from a third world country that he has supernatural faith? I don't get it." And then I heard about a Southern Baptist engineer who just got into the book so much, he didn't just go with a Southern Baptist doctrine anymore. And there, a lot of them are pretty much word people. They believe in the word. But this brother, and he started in the King James, and most of his foundation is the King James. He started adding some of these newer, at least he's pretty careful about his picking his translations, but it's a little dicey when you get out of the King James. But anyway, that brother, standing on the word, his granddaughter was in a car accident where, medically speaking, it was absolutely impossible for her to live. And I'm speaking from the point of view as a registered nurse who worked in an ER for about a decade and a paramedic. And I know from what my training that medically that was impossible. And I know that this testimony is true. I've met this man 4 or 5 times. I've seen the printed material. So this is not pie in the sky. Or there's lots of false stuff out there, but this is genuine. And you can look it up, tlsm.org, if you're curious. But this man stood only on the written word of God, and he was using the King James at the time, and he quoted specific scriptures like John 15:7. Jesus said, and this is conditional, he said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will." Ask the Father in Jesus' name. "We shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Well, that man abode in the Lord. He has communion daily, and he's in the written book. He's in the word of God. Hours and hours every day. He loves the word of God. He loves Jesus is the word. If you think you can love Jesus and not love his word, there's something wrong. There's some disconnect there. That man's in the book a lot. And when his granddaughter was, medically speaking, impossible to live in a car accident, 140 mile an hour closing speed, two vehicles each going 70 miles an hour head on, her brainstem was severed from her brain, her optic nerves were ripped out of her brain, her skull was crushed in 5 places, a lot of stuff wrong with her. He stood on the word of God, and the Lord hastened his word to perform it. Maybe not as fast as that brother would have liked, but within a year, that girl who couldn't, there was no way she could breathe on her own because the brainstem tells the brain, breathe. When they disconnected the ventilator, she breathed, and she coughed. And that's not medically possible without the brainstem being connected to the brain. It's absolutely impossible to breathe. She breathed. And within 5 months, she could see because he kept standing on the word. He wouldn't give up. He kept, the promises of God are always yes and amen in Christ Jesus. No yeah buts if we're doing it his way. And then even she could even swallow. Her gag reflex was not working for about 10 months. At the end of the, into the 11th month or whatever, he found out where he missed it. He repented to the Father. Thank God if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he pronounces us clean in his word when we do that. And then we can ask in faith, and then he does it. And that girl could swallow. She could, even though weeks before she was tested by the medical, you know, by the doctor, said that she had no gag reflex. If she took any liquid in her mouth, it would have gone right into her windpipe, right into her trachea, and she would have suffocated. She would have aspirated and died. And that little girl is not a little girl anymore. This happened in October of 2001. It's called Caitlin's Miracle. So I just want to give glory to God because those are bona fide, genuine miracles that happened in this day and age. And, of course, Pat has had lots of them. I've seen some myself in a smaller degree. But I'm learning, and I'm learning, and we can all learn because he wants to teach his children. And it's awesome, that spirit of adoption, you know. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So I just want to get back to Revelation 14. And I just want to warn people that we need to worship the one true God, and they want to. And I'm sure it's going to be within the next, well, I don't know the time frame, but coming up in our lifetime, if we are in the last days, and I believe we are, we're going to have an opportunity to bow down to a false god. The enemy is going to make sure we have that opportunity, and we have to choose whose God will we serve, whose report will we believe. And I'm just going to read here, Revelation 14, starting in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." We don't worship angels. We worship the creator of heaven and earth. "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead in his hand, that same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture unto the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." That's Revelation 14:11. I just want to warn our brothers and sisters that that may not be that far off. We may have an opportunity, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who will we bow down and worship? Are we going to worship are we going to worship some idol? Are we going to worship some hologram of some fallen being who was supposedly had his life come back? Are we going to worship something that they give an image to it and say, "Bow down and worship this, or else, you know, or and receive the number, or else you can't buy or sell"? Or are we going to worship the true living God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? He's well able to provide for us. You don't need to worry about it. Jesus said, "If you come, he that cometh to me and believeth on me, he shall not." What is it? I should read it exactly the way it says it in John chapter 6. I just want to read this one verse, Pat, and then we'll go to the. This is really, I think, important for us to remember this. And Jesus says in John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst." Jesus is the good shepherd. We shall not want. Just follow Jesus. Follow the good shepherd. He laid his life down for you. He died for you. He shed his blood because he knows his blood is the only thing that can redeem you. It's our only safety, and his blood is a wall of fire round about us in the glory in the midst. And the Lord said, "When I see the blood upon the houses where you are, the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." We may be living, as it were, in Egypt, but his blood on the lips to these temples of the Holy Spirit is going to protect us from all the wiles and all those little devils in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your promises that are always yesterday, amen, in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And thank you, Lord, that you have adopted us, and you know how to take care of your children. And underneath of the everlasting arms, thank you, you got us, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, we want to invite the people that want prayer tonight to call in for prayer. We just earlier, before a lot of you called or clicked into the chat room and clicked into the show, we mentioned to you that Mike, a young man called Mike, and we ministered and prayed about Mike before because he's had cancer for about 2 years. And we prayed for him before, and God keeps bouncing him back, but he never got his healing yet. And so, you know, God's times and seasons are not our times and seasons. And so about maybe a month ago, somebody called in and told us that he was being rushed to the hospital and that he had died on the way, and we prayed on Blog Talk, and lo and behold, God brought him back and revived him. And so then last week we prayed on Blog Talk, and my friend Marshall and I have prayed many times about Mike. And so, but last week we also all prayed for Mike. And what happened was he went to the doctor this week, and all of his cancer's gone. They can't find a place. Now, Mike needs continual prayer because, you know, when he fought cancer for about 2 years, with all that stuff they do to you and the whatever they do, it wears you down. And he was down to his last few months of life, from what I understand. And God touched him, and he brought him back. So we need to pray tonight, Marshall, and I'm going to let you pray for Mike, for strength and for God's will and for hunger to arise in his life and whatever else the Lord lets you go with, okay? And I'm going to go up on the chat room and put the number up there, which, by the way, the number is 806-292-0300. If you're on your phone or your computer, just call in, and we'll be happy to pray for you, too. Marshall?
Okay. By the way, I thought the number was 805-292-0300.
What, I said something else, didn't I? It's,
I think you said 805.
Yeah. A lot of times I do stuff like that because I'm reading, I'm looking, but my mind's thinking about something else.
Well, I just said that's the number I called in on. That's how I'm talking to you.
You're right. Exactly right. It's 805-292-0300. And now, Marshall will have the floor as I go up and put it on the chat room.
Father God, we come before you boldly and joyfully before your throne of grace, and I ask for your help, Father, in Jesus' name, by your Spirit. As you said, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, but I'm so grateful that I'm not apart from you. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And it's because of the blood of the covenant, only because of your blood. I repent of all sins. I receive the blood of Jesus by faith to the ground of my heart. Father, I ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to have his way with this earthen vessel and with this temple of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit. Father, you said in your word, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We thank you, Father. We do not rejoice that the spirits are subject unto us, but we thank you, Father, that we can speak your word, and you hasten your word to perform it. So, Father, if there be any spirit that's afflicting our brother, that's in any way hindering them from receiving the fullness that the Lord Jesus Christ came to purchase for him, for Jesus came that he might have life and have it more abundantly. Every spirit that would come to steal, kill, and destroy, coming against Mike, in Jesus' name, we command you have nothing further to do with him, in Jesus' name. And Father, we ask that you send the Holy Spirit to minister to Mike. And if he needs to be granted a greater hunger and a thirst for righteousness, or even a gift of repentance, whatever it is that would be beneficial to the kingdom of God, as well as to him and to the furtherance of your kingdom, Father, we ask that you send the Holy Spirit to minister to Mike right now, in Jesus' name, to guide him into all truth, to give him that hunger and a thirst for righteousness, Father, that only comes by Jesus Christ, that strength that comes by the Lord Jesus himself. He is our strength. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. And in your presence is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Father, you strengthen Mike as he grows in the knowledge and love of the Lord. We're all growing in the knowledge of love of you, but especially in these days, Lord, especially for those of us who've been challenged, and many of us are challenged even now in our physical bodies and in other ways, but we consider it all joy and to fall into various trials and temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. But you're working in us, Lord. We thank you for that peaceable fruit of righteousness that you bring about as a result of all these things. You say, hey, I remember what happened before. It looked impossible. But God came through. He came through for others. Hey, he's coming through for me too. Hey, he is no respecter of persons. If we do it his way, he always performs his word. He won't deny his name. He won't deny his word. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of repenting of sins. And we thank you, Father, for delivering all of us when we come to you and we say, Father, I'm sorry I held a grudge against whoever it was, even against ourselves, because we know that you won't tolerate that. Because Jesus came to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Because even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. because we all missed the mark in the past. But now, by the gift of God, by that abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that you give each one of us, including our brother Mike, we thank you, Father. We ask you to strengthen him by your Spirit in the inner man. We ask you to send the Holy Spirit to minister to his spirit abundantly and graciously, that you order his thoughts and his steps, and that he will learn to speak, as we're all learning to speak, all thoughts captive and subject to the complete obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I take authority over all spirits of vain imagination. I command them to be removed from Mike and each one of us, and to go into a cage and not manifest, and gags put in their mouths, in Jesus' name. All spirits of vain imagination, your demonic assignments are null and void in Jesus' name. You may only hear what the Lord Jesus wants you to hear. You may no longer communicate with us. You may never return in Jesus' name. Because we don't want those thoughts anymore. We want to have the thoughts of Christ, the mind of Christ. And that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Father, we ask that you help Brother Mike's mind to be stayed on the Lord Jesus, who gives us his word to meditate on, who strengthens us with his word. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. You said in your word, and I think Brother Mike can live with this, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death, like it says in Psalm 118, verses 17 and 18. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Brother Mike, you shall live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. You know who that gate is. That's Jesus. He's the door, like it says in John 10, verses 7 and 9. He's the door. He's the only gate to heaven. Even as Jacob discovered when he was at Bethel, and he put that rock, and he had the dream about a ladder going up, or staircase going up to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending. That's Jesus. That's where the angels are going, ascending and descending on Jesus, on the Word of God. That's our connection between us and the third heaven, is Jesus, the Word of God. And the angels are ministering spirits and to minister for the heirs of salvation, hearkening unto the voice of the Word of the Lord to perform it. And that's why, Brother Mike, I admonish you to read out loud until you have it memorized, and then get it in your heart as well as your mind, if you haven't already done so. And each one of us, Psalm 91, that is not an optional psalm for those in covenant with the Most High God, because the angels of God are performing that word, watching over it. And angels are real, and we know that they're more with us than are with them. And we thank you, Father, for giving your angels charge over Mike. We plead the blood of Jesus over him as a wall of fire round about him and the glory in the midst. We thank you for your glory for a defense. We thank you for appointing salvation for walls and bulwarks. For in Jesus Christ we live and move and have our being. For Jesus says in John 6:56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. This is not just a little ceremony. This is part of the good news. This is the gospel. This is the New Testament in his blood. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And we thank you for your blood, your life, your spirit in us. Thank you for the privilege of drinking into one spirit with you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for you come to dwell in us and have your way with each one of these temples of the Holy Spirit, and we partake of you, and we become that one bread, and you're that one shepherd of that one flock. They're going to have one flock. It's going to bring us all together. There's a flock in heaven and a flock on earth, and there are many little flocks on earth, but you're going to bring us all together into one true flock. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing our prayers. We thank you, Father God, for hearing our prayers, because Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Ask, shall receive, that your joy may be full. So, Father, I'm asking according to your promise in John 16, 23 and 24, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, Father, we distribute that prayer to Mike's family, and we ask that you bless each and every one that have devoted themselves to care for him during this long illness. And, Father, just bless them for their giving spirit, and bring every one of them into the kingdom as a great witness to the miracle that you did during this resurrection season. And Father, we're going to pray now. We don't have any calls up at this point with their hands up, So we're going to pray for the country and the churches, and like we did last week, there's serious things going on in the world. And I'm going to pray for the world things, and Brother Marshall will be praying for the churches and the backslidden Christians, and we'll just see where God leads us in this prayer time. It's most important that all Christians be in prayer for year 2012. Now, I'm not superstitious. I believe God's programs are ahead of the devil's program, and I believe God is in charge of everything, and that the devil has to have permission for everything that he does. And I believe that the word of God is being fulfilled in our time, as I spoke to earlier. So what I'm going to pray for 2012, because you see, 2012, in their belief system, they believe that 2011 was the open door for them to go through to work openly for their new world order, which they have. And they believed that it was the beginning of the end of the world order. And both the Christian New Agers, like the Third Wave people, and the world people, the secular people, the Rothschild people, they were all doing ritualisms during 11-11-11. And you can find a newsletter about that up on remnantradio.org that I wrote concerning what they thought was going to happen. So they believed that 11-11-11 was the end of the old ways, and they were working their powers to create the entrance into what they called the beginning of the new way. And so 2012 is a time where these people are going to be doing ritualisms all over the world. And they are doing key blood sacrifices, ritualisms. They are working for certain things to happen so that suddenly, when December the 21st comes, that's the end of the Mayan calendar, which is an occult belief. Now, they are going on occult prophecies. And these occult prophecies doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to happen whenever they say they're going to happen, because God may not want the end to come on December 12, 21, number 12. So everything is in God's hands. So as we pray, you just keep that in mind. And what God requires of us as Christians to do is to intercede, bind the powers of the enemy, like we've been taught tonight and other times, and trust God for the victory. Now, there's many people that are outside the covenant of God that are coming in before the return of Jesus. I know members of my family, members of your family, friends that I used to know that have fallen away, pastors, all kinds of people that God is going to open the door and give a call into the bride of Christ. Now, I believe that. So I'm going to pray against the rituals. Now, there's two key rituals that will happen in 2012. One will be at the Bohemian Grove in California, when all of the leaders of the world and the international corporation people meet, and they offer up sacrifices to their god, Al-Moloch, which is the god of sacrificing children. And that's why abortion is so great. That's why Obama's first act was to sign the abortion bill, not a bill, but those executive orders, to give American money to the poor sections of the world so the women can have abortions. Now that creates new sacrifices, blood sacrifices for them, and they work under blood sacrifices. And so after the Bohemian Club, or before that happens in June, they're going to have another Rio Summit. They had a Rio Summit in 1992, and that's where they created what they called the Agenda 21. And Agenda 21 is taking place right now under the Obama legislation, and the Senate's voting for it. That's where they take total control of the American citizens and everything we do and think and so on and so forth. They're going to meet again, and in the first meeting, they worshiped the gods of the earth and the gods of the water and the gods of the sky. And they went to the river, and they did a sacrifice to the god of the water on the side of the river there. And these are very powerful, rich men throughout the world. And Maurice Strong will lead them again. He led them the first time. So I'm going to pray for them, and then my brother Marshall will pray for the church, which the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and he's going to pray in that manner. So, Father, we just lift up our nation to you today. And, Lord, our nation has given much fruit to the world in terms of sending missionaries all over the world to the darkest places that the world has, to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as did England. And we pray for England together with this prayer. And there are wolves in sheep's clothing that have taken over these two countries. And, Father, they're ruling and reigning through the bankers and through finances. And, Father God, in the name of Jesus, they're ruling and reigning through the gods of this world and through Satan, personally, visitations. The Rothschilds set a table every day when they sit down for dinner for 13, and one of them's left vacant for Elisha to show up to fulfill the scripture that Elisha will come before their Christ sits on the throne. Well, Jesus said Elisha has already come when he spoke to John. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over all of the blood sacrifices, ritualisms, hexes, curses, spells, every devil of murder, every devil of abortion, every spirit that rules and reigns over the minds of the leaders of the world. And we bind up all of their blood sacrifices this year. And we place a tent, a visible tent, with the angels taking them to the ground through the blood of Jesus, the angels of God. And we ask you, God, as they release their curses and hexes and spells and their evil plans and plots and agendas that they have made to take over the world, that, God, it all just falls back upon their own heads. And, Father, you said that the day would come when these people, the rich men of the world, would come and cast their silver and gold out into the streets, and it would be worthless, and they would weep and cry. And you would tell them that it became worthless because that's the God they served, which is the God of mammon. And Father God, in the name of Jesus, you told them in James chapter 5 that you were going to take away their gods before eternity commences in this world. And you were going to let them know it's hopeless and useless gods, and they can do nothing, and they are valued at zero. as they cast their silver and gold into the streets. And you told them why? Because they stole the money from the poor to get the world finances and the things that they're doing right now. As we pray tonight, they're praying to dismantle the Medicare and the Social Security, which was the insurance of people that have worked in this nation and over in England. All of their lives has an insurance policy that the country would take care of them, and they want to dismantle that, and they want to kill old people, and they're already doing that in America. They're just refusing to give old people help when they go into some of the hospitals here. They're killing the babies in scores. And Father, in the name of Jesus, they gave all of those $27 trillion to the bankers to buy gold and silver, which they've done on the international banking. Rothschild owns 48% of the world's gold. So tonight, we're striking at the head of the serpent, and we're commanding him to bow his knee to the name of Jesus Christ and his people. And so, Father, we bind those devils and we cage those devils. We confuse their ritualisms. We confuse their plots and their plans. We confuse Obama and his plots and plans and the directions that he receives from his handlers as a puppet of the United States. We command the senators and the congressmen and all those devils that are ruling and reigning over their minds, we bind them in Jesus' name. And we forbid those devils to talk to the minds of the leaders of the world. And we disengage those devils from their minds and cage them until Jesus calls the shots of when the end shall come. Father, meantime, we know that you are God of your word. And Jesus came and said he did not come to take away from the word of God, that every tit and tittle would be fulfilled. And Father, we're excited about the fulfillment of your word. But at the same time, Lord, we're walking on the water with Jesus tonight and through the rest of this time. And we take him by the hand and we ask him to infuse us with faith that we will not waver. When the things begin to happen, that we all shall keep our eyes upon our Lord God Savior, that we shall strongly meet the enemy, as that 100 million Christians have done since communism started over in Russia, where they tried to stamp your name out. They forbid Bibles to be had in Russia. And yet, when the Iron Curtain fell, millions of people came out from being the underground church and professed Jesus Christ openly. Putin and Medvedev both say that they're Christians. They're Orthodox Christians, and they're wearing the crosses around their necks. And Father God, at the same time, they're standing against the move of these international bankers. And I believe that they have been significant players in stopping a third world war, because all four of our carriers left the ports of Jacksonville several weeks ago and headed to the Middle East. At the same time, their carriers left because they said that they will protect Iran. And Father God, we don't know all their little plans and plots, but we know the prophecies that they have, saying that there must be a third world war coming from their chief prophet, Pike, whose picture hangs in the Washington, that Obama took his second oath under that picture. And Father, these 33rd degrees and these worshippers, walkers of Satan, and all of these people, God, that are plotting against your church and against the high name of Jesus Christ, making people think that there's something more than you. There is nothing bigger, better, more powerful than you, Jesus. And we all believe that. And tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, we take authority over their plots, their sacrifices, every ungodly thing, and we break them. And we break the shield of Rothschild in the name of Jesus. We break the shield of Rothschild over the land of Israel. We break the demonic people that are ruling and reigning over the countries with their insane plans of killing 5 billion people on the face of the earth and taking those souls as sacrifices to bring in a garden of paradise for just them and those that they choose to be left with. And Father God, we destroy the works of the enemy tonight, as your Bible has told us that we can. We call forth your judgment over the devil and his demons. And we know there's coming a final end. And we know, God, that these demons are bound and they are awaiting judgment. The angels that have sinned are into chains of darkness, and they are reserved for the everlasting chains of judgment. And Father God, all of these angels, fallen angels, that the third waivers have opened up the heavens and brought in through these stargates, we bind these angels up that they've allowed to enter in to the church of Jesus Christ. And we take authority over these angels, and we bind these angels over every mind, over every body, over every spirit, and we cage them, and we disconnect them from the minds of the people that they have stolen from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you said in your word that you, in the book of Revelation, that you would give a call to those people that the devil has bound that belong to you, and that your people hear your voice. And a stranger, they will not follow. And tonight, God, we ask that you call them out of the kingdom of darkness back into the church. And forgive their sins, God. Open the pastor's eyes to see. Drive them to their knees to pray. Let them see the darkness that they walked in and fully repent and cry out before your throne. Let them come forth as mighty men and women of God that will preach as Stephen did, even to the point of death, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We give you praise and glory as we call our families in, as we call the nation in, as we call the backslidden church in, as everything that you have promised us in the New Testament, that we cover this prayer with the blood. We send confusion into the enemy camp, and this prayer cannot be heard by any of his people. Are our enemies. In Jesus' name, we release the protection of the blood of Jesus, the fire of the Holy Ghost surrounding us and every listener's family. We give you praise that we depend totally upon you, and you shall deliver and you shall protect in the name of Jesus. Brother Marshall.
We come continually before your throne of grace, Father, only because of the blood of the covenant, because of your word that's forever settled in heaven with our big brother Jesus, our intercessor, whoever lives to make intercession for us. He has the power of an endless life. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that's coursing through us, that's filling us with his spirit, and the privilege of being joint heirs with Christ Jesus, that we come before you, Father. And Jesus said, if two of you on earth agree touching anything you ask my Father, he will give it them. Father, we ask you to have mercy on the Church of the United States of America and the Church around the world, those who call themselves believers in the one true and living God, including on those in Israel, Father God. We ask you to have mercy on the people in the land of Israel and in Jerusalem, Father God. You told us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we come before you because of the blood of the covenant with thanksgiving, Father, with joy and thanksgiving that we can come before you, our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Father. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Thank you, Father, for setting forth your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the propitiation, the Word of God who's come in the flesh, to be that substitute and sacrifice for our sins. And because of that sacrifice and because of your covenant, because you will not alter your covenant, you will not alter the thing that's gone out of your lips, as it is written in Psalm 89. And we come before you with thanksgiving, Father. We thank you for every good and every perfect gift that cometh down from above, from you, Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. We thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus. For God so loved the world, all mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for the gift of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't come before you boasting. We come before you humbly with our big brother Jesus. And we repent, Father, for those that we can stand in for. We repent, Father God, for those in the body of Christ that have backslidden, Father God. And we ask you to forgive them by the blood of Jesus. And we plead and sprinkle the blood of Jesus over the body of Christ in this country and all around the world, including those in Israel coming into the body of Christ and those that are already in the messianic believers and those coming into full faith. And Father God, you said when their hearts turn to the Messiah, then their hearts, their eyes will be opened, and they will recognize him, their own beloved Messiah, Father God. We ask that you open their eyes and you open their hearts to receive Messiah Jesus, Father God, the Jews wherever they are, but also those in the church that have been following a different Jesus sometimes. They may not know it is, but Father, we repent for entertaining any spirit of idolatry, any spirit of slumbering, any spirit of just taking the easy way, just turning on the tube, just turning on that thing that gives us another vision. Because apart from a vision, we will perish, but we need the correct vision. We don't want somebody to program us with programming that's not heavenly programming. So we wish to be filled with your word, to have our minds renewed by your spirit, Lord. And Father, you said in your word in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So Father, if the heads of any type of rulership, any, even a person who's over one janitor, that's the head of somebody, the head of families, the husbands, Father God, as you call them to be. Father, we ask that you turn the hearts of the leaders in the church, the husbands, the pastors, the evangelists, the prophets, the apostles. We ask you to turn their hearts afresh to Messiah Jesus, Father. We ask you to give them a fresh spirit of wisdom and revelation. We ask you, Father, to give them a true hunger and a thirst for righteousness afresh, that they might be filled with more and more of the Lord Jesus and of his fullness of all we received in grace for grace. It's not because of our works, but you want us to draw near. You expect us to be in a love relationship as a husband and a wife. One doesn't show a cold shoulder and expect the other one to just keep lavishing love on them. You expect us to return the favor and say, yes, dear, what would you like? You expect us to be good helpmeets to our husband, the King Jesus, our Lord, our Master, our Savior. He has redeemed our souls with his own precious blood, the blood of God. So help us to do so, Father. Help us to awake afresh to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that he is the Word of God. He is not a created being, that his blood is unique. It is the blood of the Creator of heaven and earth, the galaxies and the universe, the subatomic particles and all that is visible and invisible. Yes, everything has been created by the Word of God at the direction of his Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father. It's because of you, Father God, that we come before you, because of your great plan of redemption and mercy, because of your blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel, the blood of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus, it's speaking mercy and forgiveness. We ask you to have mercy and forgiveness on the body of Christ. We ask you to give us all a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, Father God. And Father, for those pastors that have been led astray, Father God, in Jesus' name. We ask you to redeem them. Have mercy on their souls, Father God. For those in positions of authority that have been led astray, then following false doctrines, following another form of empowerment, somebody has to lay hands on them, some greater one, because he's seen on TV so much, or because his name is so big in Christian circles, or because, but Lord Jesus, you came as that unleavened bread. You weren't puffed up. You came low and meekly and riding upon the foal of the donkey. You didn't come saying, hey, I'm the King of Kings. You came in and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. So we say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save now, Son of David. Save now, long-expected Messiah. Save now. Sozo now, the body of Christ, in Jesus' name. And you said in your word, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be sozo and your household. So we continue to come before you with thanksgiving because of the blood of the covenant. We come before you because of the gift of righteousness, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that we shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. We come before you in the peace that Jesus Christ purchased because of his blood, for he made peace by the blood of his cross. We come before you in the joy of the Lord, for in your presence really is fullness of joy. There's no other joy in just following a TV evangelist if he doesn't really know you. There may be many great men and women on the airways that know you, Lord, but there are a few that have been deceived at least in some measure. And we ask you to deliver them from those deceiving spirits, from those bewitching spirits, Father, in Jesus' name. Deliver them, Father God. Deliver them. They didn't know what they were doing. Forgive them, Father, for they didn't know what they were doing in Jesus' name because of the blood of the covenant. We sprinkle the blood of Jesus over each one. Forgive them, Father. They really didn't know what they were doing, Father, in Jesus' name. Have mercy on us, Father. Have mercy on the body of Christ. You said the judgment begins in 1 Peter, I think it is. Your judgment begins with the house of God, and we know it does. It begins with us, Father God, before you. And if we scarcely be saved, what will happen to those who have not believed? Father, have mercy on this nation. We ask you to draw many, even as you said, in the last days I'll pour forth my spirit upon all flesh. And apart from your spirit, we can't do it. You said it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by your spirit. So, Father, pour forth of your spirit afresh, Father, even as you said you would. I know you have, but I ask that you pour the fullness of your spirit, Father God. It says, of his fullness of all we received in grace for grace. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's not by our cleverness, Father God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men.
Yes.
So it's because of who you are, because of your faithfulness to perform your word, and because you will not deny the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Son of the living God, who has all power in heaven and earth, who is coming soon to rule and to reign, even as been foretold more than 700 years before Messiah Jesus came the first time as that meek lamb. But soon he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Father, and we know. Help us to be ready. Help us to get our garments pressed and white and spotless. So when he comes, that we'll be ready for that great day, Father, in Jesus' name. And you said in your word, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not the face of some pastor, seek my face, not the face of some great man at some false revival, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Father God, we thank you that Jesus Christ has purchased us with his own blood. We thank you that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God who liveth and abideth forever. And it says in your word in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, Father. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And you said in your word, Father, the seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And you said in your word, thou shalt decree a thing and it shall be established unto thee, in Job 22:28. And you said that the children, the seed, shall speak to the enemies at the gate. And you said, Father God, in your word, that the Lord God said unto the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, the head of the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, the heel has already been bruised. Jesus died on the cross for us.
Yes.
And that seed is dwelling in us, that incorruptible seed, the very Word of God. For the seed is the Word of God, as it is written in Luke 8:11. And because of that seed, we decree and declare in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that every spirit of bewitchment, every deceiving spirit, every blinding spirit, every slothful spirit, every spirit of indifference, every spirit of traditions of men that deny the true word of the living God, every spirit that wants to exalt man as opposed to the Most High God, every spirit of mammon and chasing after riches and treasures of this world instead of chasing after the true treasure which is in heaven. Every one of these foul and lying and demonic and counterfeit spirits, in Jesus' name, we command you to be loosed from the body of Christ, be thrust into a cage. We lock you in with the key of David. We put gags in every one of your mouths. You may only hear what the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth wants you to hear. You have nothing further to do, and you may never return, in Jesus' name. For I decree it and declare it, in Jesus' name, as a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the blood of the everlasting covenant.
Amen.
The God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you the body of Christ, make you perfect, complete, and every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, in Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. And we sing this according to your promise, Father God, because you said if two of you on earth agree to touching anything you ask my Father, he will give it them. And I'm assuming that there's at least one other person in agreement with me. Are you in agreement with that?
I'm in agreement. And
then we have it, Father, because you cannot deny your word. And we thank you and we praise and bless your holy name, Father. We exalt your name, Adonai Yehovah. We exalt your name, Elyon. You are the Most High God. And we thank you for giving Jesus all power in heaven and earth. And we thank you, Father God, for sending the Holy Ghost to be with us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're with us always, even to the end of the world. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, that you're having your way with your body. And, Father, we thank you for changing the hearts of our leaders of the body of Christ and leading us into a fresh encounter with the Lord Jesus, a fresh and joyful encounter with the lover of our souls, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank Amen.
And, Father, according to 2 Timothy 3:1-4, you said, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And, Father, we are in that time where perilous times are here. But tonight, we're all standing face-to-face with it, looking upon it with your eyes and your power, and we're not afraid. We're not ashamed of the gospel. And, Father God, we thank you for Jesus and his power, his anointing, and his grace over this meeting. Now, Brother Marshall, I see a hand up. We've got about 8 minutes, so let's see what's going on there, okay?
Amen. Thank you, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit afresh in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. 661, you're on the air.
Yes, I'm going to get a prayer for a job.
For a job? Okay.
Yes.
Is that all that you're praying for today?
And I had another question for you, because yesterday I was listening to you, and then my hands started turning blue, and then I was hearing you on my phone, and my phone would turn off by itself, and I would turn it on back again to hear you, and then it would turn off again, and then my hands would start doing that.
Let me quickly ask you a couple of questions, because we don't have a lot of time left. But do you go to movies?
Excuse me?
Do you go to movies?
I can't hear you.
You can't hear me.
Do you go to meetings, I think she said.
No, movies.
Oh,
movies.
Yes.
Movies, sometimes.
Okay. Did you see the Avatar movie?
Could you repeat that, please?
I didn't understand her.
She wanted you to repeat that?
The Avatar movie. She may be able
to hear. Yes, I did.
Okay. Now, the color blue is the color of the occult, and it's the New Age color to bring people under the spirit of Kundalini, And it is, that movie is about actually, and we don't have time to tell y'all, but it's actually a spirit of Hinduism mixed up with the people. And so I have an article up on remnant.org, and you can go up there and look for it and find it and read it. But your hand turning blue, you have that spirit in you. And what was that other thing you said? Your phone kept. That is a familiar spirit that's operating in you and through you. So we're going to take authority over those spirits. You're going to repent, and you're going to ask God to help you not to watch anything that you're not supposed to see, okay?
Okay.
Okay. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over that New Age religious spirit of Avatar, that familiar spirit of Hinduism that came into this woman through that movie. I bind it. I bind up the Kundalini spirit down in this lady's spine. And all of the religious spirit that rules and reigns over her mind. Were you raised a Catholic?
I can't really hear.
She asked if you were raised as a Roman Catholic?
Yes.
Okay. And we take authority over those spirits and disconnect her from the Pope. You're not still in that church, are you?
No. I don't believe in that church.
Now I want you to say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to save me.
Lord Jesus, I ask for you to save me.
I repent.
I repent
for all of my sins.
Can you repeat that, please?
Say it, Marshall.
She said, I repent for all of my sins.
I repent for all of my sins.
I ask you to forgive me.
I ask for you to forgive me.
And come and live in my heart.
To come and live in my heart.
And now when I bind these spirits, I want you to just take a deep breath and cough them all out, and the Holy Spirit will come in, and he will free you, and you call us next week because we're running out of time. Now, I command those spirits to come out that we've named, all of them. I bound up. We don't have to call you out one by one. Every antichrist, rebellious spirit, every devil that is occupying this body, you come up. I cut the cords and the chains of these devils, and I command you all to come out right now and go into the cage immediately. Take a deep breath and cough them all out, honey. Just cough. Tell them. That's right. Out. Come out, every one of you. You have no authority. You cannot stay because we're telling you to leave in the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to take a deep breath and ask the Holy Spirit to baptize you with the power of his spirit, with fire. Tell her that, Marshall.
Yeah, she wanted you to ask, I think I would phrase it this way, ask the Father in Jesus' name that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and holy fire, and that he'll fill you with his Holy Spirit. Can you ask that?
Yes. I ask the Father to baptize me.
Ask the Father to have Jesus baptize you. Ask the Father to have Jesus. Ask the Father to have Jesus baptize you, because Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and fire.
You've got 2 minutes.
Okay.
So
just repeat after
me.
Father God.
Father God.
I ask you the Lord Jesus.
I ask for the Lord Jesus.
To baptize me.
To baptize me.
And fill me. And fill me.
Was that fill me?
Fill.
And fill me with the Holy Spirit.
Fill me with the Holy Spirit.
And holy fire.
Holy fire.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Take a deep breath and breathe him in. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.
Praise you, Lord.
Fill her. Fill her. Fill her. Fill her with fire and drive every evil spirit out. And Lord, take her and lead her life in Jesus' name. Now, honey, I want you to praise the Lord. We're going off the air, and I want you to call me next week and let us know what you what's going on, okay?
Okay.
And Pastor
okay.
Pat,
yes?
As she's accepted the Lord Jesus, and says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, I know that he will bless her with a wonderful job. So just ask the Lord yourself. Ask the Father in Jesus' name to give you the job that he wants you to have in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen. And we agree.
Amen.
And we agree, according to Matthew 18:19. He'll do it.
God bless you, honey.
Thank you very much. Amen.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
God bless you.
And Marshall?
Thank you. Yes.
Marshall? I want to thank you for coming on, and Demon Busters will be on next week.
Praise
y'all
Lord.
All see you next Friday. And Marshall, you're always welcome to come up, even if we have other guests. You know that.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Amen.
Judge Paula and I will be up Wednesday, and she's in Jacksonville this weekend. And we invite you to come to the Best Western Hotel and be with us Sunday at 12:30 p.m. God bless you. Good night, all my friends. We love you.
Bright morning star.
Marshall, got any scriptures you want to read during the song?
I want to say to all the believers, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. Nothing missing, nothing lacking, and nothing broken. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, all those that are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Deliverer, as he was our King, and our soon coming King, to rule and reign on this globe, in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father. Thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your perfect love that casts out all fear, Father. Thank you, Father. And I put the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on of Nazareth on each believer. Thank you, Lord. And he said, I will do it. I will bless you. He's the one who does the blessing. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you that Jesus, you took our cup of mercy that we might receive your cup of blessing. We thank you for that cup of blessing. Thank you for the privilege of having fellowship with you, Father. For this is eternal life, that we might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Thank you, Lord. You are the only true God, the only wise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise and bless your holy name, Father God. Praise and bless and honor and reverence you, Father. Thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you that you have plans for our peace. Not for evil, Father, in Jesus' name. And that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Thank you for keeping us in perfect peace. Jesus, you are our peace.
Yes, Lord, we give you glory and praise. The mighty King, the mighty God, your train is filling the temple, God. And we're calling out for the harvest, God, to come in. Bring them in from the north, the south, and the west, God. Give them a hunger for your spirit, a hunger for your word, a hunger for the peace you have. Draw them, God, to true happiness and peace. The call is on all the platforms of the stage today to speak your word to those that are. Give us the harvest all out for our country. We cover the White House with the blood of Jesus. We cover the Senate, the Congress with the blood. All the supplies of our people. Give us leaders that rise up and fix the blood of Jesus. just a child. But your sovereign father looks like the throne of our God, our Father. This is crazy for us. Search for God. For God, please. Thank you to that young lady that called her. She was a self-help. She was a baby. She was a with the blood of Jesus and fire and hope. You are above all. Thank you.
You know, Jesus Christ is Lord, and He's given a call to you today. He wants to come and live into your heart, be your personal Savior. And the only thing that you have to do is just tell Him you're sorry for your sins. Ask Him to come and be your personal Savior. Oh, yes, He'll come in. He'll be right there. And the wonderful, wonderful thing about it is this. He'll be there from now until the end of the world. And then you'll meet Him face to face. And you'll know that this very day that you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord. Would you say a prayer with me today? Dear God, I'm a sinner. And I know that I failed. But that's why You came and died on the cross for me. And I ask You, oh God, that You will forgive me of my sins. Yeah, that's right. Just ask Him to come in now. He's waiting for you. Just to ask Him to come in now. Yes, there He is. There He is. See, I told you. Don't you feel wonderful now? Don't you feel clean? Don't you feel marvelous? Just because He died on the cross for you. He's your Lord. He's your King. He's today your Messiah. Praise You, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.